Song of Solomon, chapter 5. We're going to do our level best tonight to complete the book of Song of Solomon on Wednesdays. For those of you who are new here on Wednesday evenings, we study verse by verse through the scripture. We started in Genesis probably 4 or 5 years ago, and we're in Song of Solomon. Let's pray first and ask God's blessing. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to gather here together in the midst of our busy week. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand your word and to be encouraged by it, to be strengthened by it, to increase our knowledge of you and of your will and desire for us in our lives. I pray that you would speak a word of prophecy tonight to people in here that need to hear from you, God. By the Holy Spirit, speak to us. And by your word, this is your word we come to tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Song of Solomon is a love story. We started out in chapter 1 of the Song of Songs. It's called the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon. And Solomon wrote thousands of songs and poems and proverbs. But this was the number one song that he wrote, the Song of Songs, the best. If you say that many of his songs got on the top 100 hits, this was the number one hit, the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon. And like many of the songs that are sung today, it is a love song, but this is more than just like one of these silly love songs that we hear on the radio today. This is a love song inspired by God himself, the Holy Spirit, in talking about the true meaning of love between a man and a woman, and that true love finds its greatest fulfillment in the marriage union together. And so we're looking really at marital love. And if you're not married here tonight, you don't have to tune out, you don't have to stop listening, because it's a good chance, there's a good chance, a high probability that you probably will be married in the future. Praise the Lord. You can receive it if you want to receive that tonight. Okay, I heard some amens. They're receiving it. Some are newlyweds here. Some have been married for a long time, like me. I've been married 10 years. Some have been married 20 years, maybe. But this is the highest expression of human love that God created and designed, is to be found in the union of a man and a woman in marriage. And we're finding out what that love means, and it's basically a song all about that. It's more like kind of a drama, a song that is, it tells a story. And it's a story about Solomon himself, King Solomon. Before he got all those other thousands of women, this was his one woman, his God. You know, God designed man, one man and one woman to be together. And before Solomon got all of his other women, was it 700 wives, 300 concubines, or the other way around? I can't remember. This was his first and greatest and purest love. And this is what he's writing about. This is what he's talking about. It's the story of his love. And we've already looked at the first four chapters. And just a little bit of review. If you weren't here, I'll give you some review. Those first four chapters, we saw the marriage. We saw the sexual intimacy in marriage. Yes, the Bible talks about sex. I'm sorry if that offends you. And we're going to talk about it again tonight. I apologize. Well, I don't apologize, but I know you might be sensitive, so you might need to close your ears or something. But it's here in the Bible, and we're going to read it and talk about it. And these two, this woman called the Shulamite woman, which was Solomon's first and greatest love. And then Solomon, of course, the king, and the way that they had come together, and they were married, and their life together. And we continue that picking up in chapter 4. Chapter 4, let's go to verse 16. And we're going to look at the last verse of chapter 4. We studied it already, but it's connected to chapter 5. It goes right into chapter 5. So chapter 4, verse 16 in the Song of Solomon, it says, "Awake." This is the woman speaking, and I'll tell you the different people that are talking here so you can get the story. This Shulamite, Solomon's wife, says, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O south. Blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, and this is the Solomon speaking, the beloved, it's referring to Solomon. He says, I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. And that's from another third party, and we're going to find out what that means. So right away, in chapter 4, verse 16, through chapter 5, verse 1, this is called starting off with a bang when we start back into the Song of Solomon, because this is a description of the consummation of their marriage and the sexual intimacy that is there in marriage. And you may be thinking to yourself, what is Pastor talking about? It doesn't say that. It talks about gardens and what? And fruits. Is Pastor weird or what? No. As a matter of fact, in the Song of Solomon, it's a poem, it's a song, and a song is a poem. He uses a form of language or a method of speaking called double entendre. Okay? And what that literally means is double speak. So he says one thing, but it means something else. Are you here with us on Sunday mornings? If you're here, we're studying about the parables, right? And the parables are similar, not quite the same, but Jesus is talking about something in nature or a sower of seeds or whatever, but actually he's talking in a deeper sense about something else, the word of God or whatever. So this is similar to that, and he's using the symbols from nature, from trees and plants, from the animal kingdom, we'll see. In reality, most of the time, he's talking about something else, and right here he's talking about sexual intimacy in marriage. It's symbolic language. It's erotic language. I'm sorry, this is what it is. And what she is saying is, here I am, and then he says, okay, chapter 5, verse 1, I'm coming to my garden. He says, my sister, my spouse, obviously it's not his sister, but that relationship they have of a husband and wife is closer than even a family relationship, and that's what he's talking about there. Remember chapter 4, if you're still a little bit skeptical, last time we were together, I talked about purity before marriage. Keeping pure, abstaining from sex until marriage, and that's exactly what she did. In chapter 4, verse 12, it says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. And that was a testimony of him about his wife that before they were married, she was closed. She was off limits. The garden, representing her body sexually, was blocked. It was barred. The door was shut. The fountains were shut up. They were sealed. Okay? Before that marriage. And now what she's describing is, now that I'm married, my body is open to who? My husband. And talking about that open door, praise the Lord, is for marriage. And that's what it's describing here. You know, some people think that, and I think it's because of our modern culture, some people think that sex is bad or dirty. Why? Because you turn on the channel, the television, BET, what these other programs, and you see just wrong, wicked sexual images coming to us all the time. And so we start as Christians to think, well, sex must be something that's bad because look at all the bad people doing it and all the things that we see and we know it's wrong, fornication, blah, blah, blah. But the reality is it's only bad outside of marriage, but within marriage, it's wonderful. Okay, I'm speaking from a biblical perspective and a personal perspective. Okay, and some of the other married people can also testify, I hope. I hope. Or we'll pray for you. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Listen to what it says. Marriage is honorable among all, and the wedding bed or the marriage bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So in that verse, it's talking about sex in two ways. In marriage, it is undefiled. It's holy. A holy union. Outside, it is not. There's judgment that will come upon you. All right, so we get the picture here. And she's talking about this in a very poetic way. And then we move to verse 2 of chapter 5. It says, I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. So this guy is pretty smooth. We saw him last time. Go read chapter 4. Man, this guy's smooth. Solomon. Husbands, you can learn a lot here. And I warned you last time we were together. If you're not married, don't try to use these kind of words because you're going to get into trouble. You're going to find yourself in a bad situation because this kind of thing is irresistible. So don't use these weapons unless you're already married, okay? You can write these down for later if you're not married. So he's smooth and he's saying, look, open the door, my dove, my sister, my love, my perfect one. My head is covered with dew, my locks or my hair, the curly hair, he had curly hair, with the drops of the night. I have taken off my robe, she says. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet, how can I defile them or get them dirty? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh. My fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. Ay, ay, ay. This is the word of God. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and he was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I'm lovesick. This lady is serious. Now, this is actually a wonderful insight into marriage, and I need to explain it to you a little bit. I'll take a few moments here before we move on. But basically, from chapter 5, verse 1, into chapter 5, verse 2, a period of time has elapsed. They are no longer newlyweds. We have seen them only up to this point in Song of Solomon as either engaged to be married before they were married, or newlyweds as they've just gotten married and the love that they had, the feelings of love that they had for one another as they're newlyweds, and the excitement and the experience of the sexual intimacy that they had. But now, from chapter 5, verse 2, it's a period of time has passed, so that they're no longer newlyweds. And one of the reasons we know that is because he stops calling her my bride. He would call her my bride as they first got married. Like, this is my bride, we've gotten married. But now, of course, he speaks kindly to her and wonderfully, like my dove and my love, all these things. But it's more of a mature love in marriage. And with maturity in marriage, we also find some difficulties and disappointments in marriage. Now, this tonight is for those, it's a great marriage study. It's also good for those who have not yet been married. But you need to know this. In marriage, there's both great excitement and experience together with that person that you love and that you're together with for your life. But there's also difficulties and disappointments. That's what she's talking about here. And actually, she's dreaming. Verse 2, look at verse 2 of chapter 5. I sleep, but my heart is awake. So she's asleep. She's dreaming in her heart, in her mind. She's having this dream of what takes place here. And she's dreaming, and she dreams that her husband has come back maybe from a business trip or from, he has been out. She's there at home by herself. And it's late at night, and as he comes home from wherever he is, it doesn't say, he knocks on the door, and he says, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. Now, those words didn't work so well as they got a little bit further into their marriage. They used to work every time at the beginning. She would just say, oh, what a great man. He speaks those kind words. But now maybe she's gotten a little bit used to them, right? She got a little bit used to those words. She's heard, I love you, like 1,000 times already, and Maybe it doesn't quite mean the same thing at first. So she has, it's called indifference. That's what she's showing here. So he's saying these words, and he's saying, open the door because my head is covered with dew, my hair, my curly hair, with the drops of the night. So he'd been outside. It was at night, and so he had mist on his hair. He was ready to get inside. And what does she say? Verse 3. She says, you know what, man? She didn't say it like that. But she says, you know, I've already taken off my robe, meaning I've already gotten ready for bed. Okay? I'm already in bed, dude. You want me to put my clothes back on and come get the door? And I've already washed my feet. You know, in that culture, it was dirty around. They wore sandals. I've already washed my feet. I'm already in bed. I'm already clean. That's what she's saying here in verse 3. You want me to get up and open the door for you? So she's a little bit indifferent. She doesn't really have that, you know, it's not like they're dancing on the mountains like they were just after they got married. We read that already. Then what did he do? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. You see, even though she had a little bit of indifference at first, when she started to hear his voice, my heart leapt up when he spoke, it says in verse 6. So as she heard his voice, as his hand was on the door, immediately she remembered, now I remember why I love this guy. Because he's the man. He's awesome. And I arose to open it. So at first she was like, nah, and then she started to think about him. And she got excited and went to open the door. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? Excited. Well, you just read it and you figure it out for yourself, okay? I can't explain everything for you. We got to study through here. My hands were dripping with myrrh, and that was a scent throughout the Song of Solomon and in that culture that was used to represent a number of things, but one of them in particular was sexual intimacy, kind of like a perfume that was well known for that kind of activity. Yes. I think Pastor Josh said that he wouldn't preach this because his wife was gone, but now my wife is gone, and here I am preaching it. So I rose, she finally decided, yeah, I really love this guy. Even though we've been married for a while, when I start thinking about him, the heart starts beating faster, and her hands start dripping with, liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. So she opened the door, and the beloved had turned away. He was gone. So unfortunately, because of her, I think in this situation, indifference and maybe a little bit of selfishness, like I don't want to open the door for you because I'm already in bed and everything, and then she has a change of heart, there's difficulties, there's disappointments in this marriage, a disappointment from on his part. Why? Because he's away, and now he comes back to his beautiful wife and expecting... you know, whatever, certain things. And then here she is being indifferent and maybe a little bit selfish. She doesn't want to jump up and get the door for him. So he leaves. Now she's disappointed that he's left because she changed her mind. You see the story here, how it's going? And this is a good information for those who are going to get married. You have these type of situations, some disappointments. And so then as he's gone, she sought him. I couldn't find him. I called for him. He gave me no answer. Verse 7, she's going out. This is in her dream, remember. This isn't actually happening. There is that tension probably in the marriage or a little bit of kind of withdrawal in the relationship. But the watchmen found her. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the wall took my veil away from me. And so basically she's having a difficult time because there's been a little bit of a problem with their relationship, okay? A little bit of disappointment. And that's there, and you need to know that. It's there in marriage. Even the best marriages, like my own marriage, it's not because of me, it's because of the Lord. But I think I have a wonderful and it's not perfect, but it's a great marriage. I love my marriage. I love my wife. She's a dove. Let me get some more information. She's, okay? But you still have some of those times where there's difficulties, there's disappointments. And so she realizes that she was wrong and he's gone now. He's out, she's looking, and verse 7 is probably a description of the way she feels. Like she's being beat up emotionally because of some bad decisions she's made. Or some, she should have got up and got the door, whatever she's feeling. And that comes out in this dream situation. And then she says in verse 8, I charge you, daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell him I am lovesick. What does that mean? What does it mean to be lovesick? It means I'm so in love with him that I feel sick and weak. It actually, literally, it means I'm about to faint. I love my husband so much that when he's gone, I feel weak and sick. Praise the Lord. As a husband, that's the way that I want. I don't want my wife to be sick unless she's not sick of me. That's bad. But she's sick from being away from me because our relationship is so good. Even after time, 10 years, that's what I want. And that's exactly what she's experiencing. And she says to her friends, if you find Solomon, tell him, come back quick because I'm about to die. I'm fainting here. I'm love sick. Praise the Lord. This is just a story. It's a beautiful story. Verse 9, they said, what is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? So she's what we might call in modern terminology a hot babe. Have you heard that expression before? At least to him, she was. You listen to him describe her. So her friends also recognize it. She's saying, what makes this guy so good compared to other guys around? That's their question. Why do you want us to find him so quickly? And I love this story because you see many things, but you see the commitment of this one man to this one woman. And you see throughout the Song of Solomon, again and again, both the husband and the wife saying, there is nobody else for me. There is no one else that I love like this. There is no one else that I want to share this part of my life with. Both the sexual intimacy and the relationship and the talks they have together and the time they spend together. There's nobody else except for him. So they're saying, why is he the greatest one? What's so good about him? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? Why are you sending us on this mission for this guy? What's so good about him? So she replies, beginning in verse 10 of chapter 9, or chapter 5. She begins to describe, she answers them, and this is why. This is why my man is the man. All right, are you following me here? My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000, so she's describing him to them. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy, locks is hair, and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. Praise the Lord. What's she saying here? She's saying, I'm starting from the top, all right, ladies? Let me start from the top down. This is the way his hair is. This is the way his face is. This is the way his lips are. It's not the words that he says. It's the way that he kisses. That's what she's talking about. His lips are dripping with liquid myrrh. Wow. It's powerful. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is carved ivory. Ladies, get it under control here. Don't have too many visual thoughts. This is her husband, okay? Inlaid with sapphires, his legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. So summarizing everything she says is in verse 16, he is altogether lovely. And in a different translation, it says literally, he is handsome in every way. So what about his hair? Handsome. What about his face? Handsome. What about his Is he chisel? Is he like a, you know, you see those Greek statues with the guy that's really strong. Is he like that? Yes, handsome. What about his legs? Handsome. What about his feet? Handsome. Every way, this guy is he's the best. Do we have the picture? I tried to put a picture. Do we have it? Okay, we have a picture. I tried to get the closest match to what I could in finding a picture, and I did get one. So let's... I tried to look and say, what is the closest match to this description so we can get a visual picture of what we're talking about here? And this is as close as I could find, so... So if Natalie, this is Pastor Josh, if Natalie, if she were to write a description of Pastor Josh, this is what she would write about in chapter 5, verse, okay, we can take that picture down. We don't want, we want to pay attention to the word, not the handsome image up there. Didn't he look smart too with the tie and everything? He's handsome in every way. Now look what their friends respond. Chapter 6, verse 1. Look how they respond. Where, this is what they're saying. Where has your beloved gone, O fairest among women? Where has your beloved turned aside that we may seek him with you? So they're listening to this and their eyes are getting wider and wider. And they're thinking, man, this guy, if this is really what he looks like, definitely we're going to help you. So they see... She convinces them, no, you don't understand. My man is the man. And I think that's the way that all wives should feel about their husbands. Now, us guys, we may not look like, I don't know what's a popular handsome guy these days. I don't really pay attention to handsome guys too much, praise the Lord. But we may not look like those guys. We may not be as strong as them or... You know, have our head maybe just silver, not necessarily gold, like she's describing this guy. But I think that there should be, in a marriage, eyes only for one person. And no matter what they look like, that attraction, God can make that attraction happen. There can be that physical, even physical attraction for a person, even if they don't look like some of these other people or whatever. That should definitely be there so that we think of our wives and wives think of their husbands that this is the man. I don't want anybody else. This is the one for me. And that's what she says. So they're convinced. She says, this lady's serious. We're going to help her. And they do. So the Shulamite speaks again in verse 2. My beloved has gone to his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed his flock in the gardens, and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies. So, after all of this drama, she has a dream, and then maybe there is some kind of distraction or division between the two. She wants to make it right. She remembers why she fell in love with him the first time. She remembers that she loves him and that he's great. There's all kinds of myrrh being dripped everywhere, and so she searches for him, and then finally in verse 2 of chapter 6, she finds him. He's in his garden, the bed of spices. He's feeding his flocks in the gardens. He's gathering lilies, and she says, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flocks among the lilies. So what she's saying in verses 2 and 3, very simply, is, we're getting back together again. I mean, they weren't separated or divorced or anything like that. But definitely you can apply this in those situations. That God can restore those relationships. And in marriage, even the best of friends, you notice she says, this is my friend in verse 16. Isn't that great? Her husband was her friend. Her husband was her friend. And the wife was his friend. They were friends together. That's so important when you get into a relationship. Not just the way they look, although she thought he looked pretty good. But at the end of it all, she says, yes, he's handsome in every way, but this is my friend. This is who I like to be with. This is who I want to find again. And she found him there in the garden, and he was doing his thing in the garden. Verse 4. We're going. You can do more study on your own. I was amazed. Let me just add this. As I was reading different Bible commentators, I mean old guys. Like 70-year-old guys, 80-year-old Bible commentators, they've been studying the Bible for like 100 years. Before they were born, they were studying it. Like 30 years before they were born. They're writing about the Song of Solomon, and they're saying all kinds of stuff. Like, the majority of this book is intimacy in marriage. Sexual imagery. That double speak that we talked about in the beginning, where the different things represent the body parts and that intimacy that's there. So it's actually a great love story, praise the Lord. Pure and holy in marriage. So here she is again, verse 4. This is him actually talking to her. They found each other. Remember, he came home. She didn't open the door. He left. The story, we went through it. Now he's talking in verse 4. And what is he doing? He's telling her how beautiful she is. The feeling is mutual. Oh, my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah. Now, and lovely as Jerusalem. That may not mean a lot to us, but back then, these were cities that were known for their beauty. When you would come upon the city, like you'd come over the horizon and see the city spread before you, you would think, wow, that's amazing, that's beautiful. So he's trying to compare her beauty to certain things. He's saying, you're beautiful as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. So you can tell that he thought it was cool with the armies with banners as you see them. You're just awesome. Just like that. Turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. You know what that means? He's like, please, don't look at me anymore, because if you keep looking at me, I'm going to faint because you're so beautiful. That's what he's saying, literally. When you look at me, I feel like I'm going to fall down because you're so beautiful. Slain in the spirit. Okay? Your hair is like a flock of goats. Okay, that doesn't really translate very good. And this is beautiful because though they've been married for some time at this point, this is the same imagery he used on the very first night they were married together. So he still feels about her all these years later the same way that he felt when they first fell in love and they first were married. Isn't that wonderful? That's the way that a marriage should be. There's a song by a country western singer, and he says, I'm trying to remember the lyrics. I should have wrote them down. You know it's a country western song. It's a love song. This is actually a good one. Most of them are dumb. He says, I'm trying to think of how I could love you more. He's talking to his wife that in the song is called something like, I thought I loved you then, but I really love you now. I'm trying to think of the way that I could love you more. But then he says, but I've said that before. So the love just keeps growing. As the longer they're married, the more the love grows. And that's the way it should be. That can happen. Don't believe these lies out here that says you get tired of the guy, you want to find somebody else. No way. Not with God. With God, this is possible. And I want that for each and every one of you who are going to be married. Some of you have the gift of singleness. We really need to pray for you. That's a hard road. And that's a noble, that's what Paul did and Jesus did, okay? You're with Paul and Jesus, but the rest of us, we're going to get married. I'm married, and the rest of you are. And I'm praying that for you, that you get this guy, that you get this girl, that the longer your marriage goes, you're going to have problems, no doubt. It doesn't mean there's no problems. But your love for each other grows deeper and deeper, and that's the same way it was. And he's saying the same things. He already told her hair was like a flock of goats all those years ago, and he still thinks, and he likes that. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep, so that's really good for her to hear, which have come up from the washing, so they're nice and white, all right? That's what he means. Everyone bears twins. None is barren among them, so she's not missing any teeth, and they're all white and clean, and they match. So that's actually literally what he says. He's complimenting her. And that was the way she liked it. Like a piece of pomegranate are your temples behind your veil. So you know he's talking about her cheeks. There are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one. The only one of her mother, the favorite of the one who bore her. The daughters saw her and called her blessed. The queens and the concubines, they praised her. So he says this, listen carefully. This beautiful woman is the only one for me. Right? The only one. Now, stupid Solomon. I'm going to say stupid Solomon. I'm going to use that term. Towards the end of his life, he started getting all powerful and rich. And then he started getting these other women, and they led him after false gods. And he got more women and more women until he had 1,000 women. And he regrets his life at the end. God said to him, do not multiply wives like these other people do. And he did, and he paid the price. But before he did that, he said, you are the only one. And that was when his life was the best. Guys, never believe that lie that if you get that other girl, that younger girl, that prettier girl, that if you go with her, that you're going to be happier, that she's going to bring happiness. No way. That's the biggest lie of the enemy right now in marriages. The happiest is when you're in love and you're connected to that wife of your youth, that one woman. That's what he's saying. And he's saying not only me, but even the other daughters and the queen, and they all knew she's the best. Verse 9 says, verse 10, who is she who looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? And the answer, of course, is the Shulamite, his wife. Verse 11, she begins to speak again. So you get this picture. I'm going to read through this and say a couple of things, but I just want you to get the picture because you can start to see what's happening here, and you keep in mind the double imagery or the double speak that they're using in this poem, in this song. They've had a wonderful start to their marriage. Wonderful. Sexual intimacy is there and perfect. They have a little bit of a problem. She loses him for a little while. He's off working or whatever he's doing. But now they come back together, and they're both saying, this is the reason why I loved you in the beginning, because you're so wonderful. She says it about him. He says it about her. And now they're together again. Now she's talking. I went down to the garden of nuts to see the verdure of the valley, to see whether the vine had budded and the pomegranates had bloomed. Before I was even aware, my soul had made me as the chariots of my noble people. So she's talking about their experience now together, the enjoyment that they share, and the different fruits and nuts and different things all there in the imagery. Verse 12 and 13 says, return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon you. What would you see in the Shulamite? As it were, the dance of two camps. So here's what's happening to close chapter 6. Are you ready for this? They're together again. They're happy again. They're enjoying one another. Their bodies together again. And then the people see it. So the beloved and his friends in verse 13 are saying, this is, not only do they have private enjoyment, but publicly the people see them as being happy and being beautiful. Have you ever seen a couple that's together, a married couple, an engaged couple even, that are together, and when you see them, they just shine. They're happy. They're laughing together. They're enjoying each other. You can tell there's just a wonderful union that's taken place in those two lives. And that's what they're saying here. We want to look at this relationship. And they're saying, when you look at it, when you look at the Shulamite especially, it's like the dance of two camps. So it's like watching a beautiful dance when you watch these two just spend time together. Just walk together. Go out together. They're just talking together. When you watch that and you see them, you just smile because you see something really special is happening there. I want that for every one of you. I'm going to pray for that tonight, okay? I'm going to pray that for all of you. And even if you're married now and you say, no, this guy isn't definitely not like this that I married. I'm telling you, with man it is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. God can turn that relationship into something wonderful and beautiful. I've seen it happen. And people that I've counseled and people that have been counseled that that I've seen and that I've known about. I have seen God take something that has turned horrible back into something that is beautiful and wonderful, to where when I see it, I say, that's like watching a beautiful dance. I don't really like watching dancing that much, but if you did, that was what it would be like. It's just wonderful. You get the point. Chapter 7, let's go there. This is the maturing marriage. It continues to mature. The beloved speaks, that's Solomon. How beautiful are your feet in sandals. So this guy is serious about her. So he's looking at her feet. He's thinking, man, your feet are beautiful when you're wearing the sandals, okay? This is how much he loves her. He looks at her feet and he's like, wow. Okay? Well, he doesn't stop at the feet. You'll see. Oh, prince's daughter, the curves of your thighs are like jewels. So, okay, they're married now. It's okay to go up. If you're not married, to keep on the feet or on the eyes, all right? You look at her eyes, and if you kind of get tempted, you can look at the feet. Don't go in between. All right? But if you're married and it's your wife, then this is what you can do. So he's looking at her thighs. They're like jewels. The work of the hands of a skillful workman. So God definitely a skillful workman when he created the woman. So I talk to people, they say, no, it's not lust, Pastor. It's not lust. I'm just admiring God's creation. No. No. No, you're not. That's not your God's creation. That's somebody else's God's creation. You can admire your God's creation when you get married. A skillful workman. Verse 2, your navel is a rounded goblet. It lacks no blended beverage. Yikes. Your waist is a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes like the pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bath Rabim. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon, which looks towards Damascus. Now, that might not be a very good one for you husbands to say to your wife. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon. Anytime you say the nose is like a tower, it's not a good idea. Now, in this culture, maybe that was the thing. The Tower of Lebanon, maybe that was just a perfect picture of a nose. I don't know. So he's talking about her whole body and describing it in very vivid parallel, vivid imagery, using things from nature and fawns and all kinds of things. And man, this guy's smooth. Verse 4, he's talking about the pools of Heshbon by the gate of Bath Rabim. And you can imagine as she's listening to this, she's just soaking it in. Do you like it when people say nice things about you? Well, imagine if you're married, your husband or your wife saying such things about you, especially for the women. Husbands, I'm giving you some advice. When you want her to feel special, talk to her like she's special. Describe her beauty. When you start talking about the pools of Heshbon and the gates of Bath Rabim, man, she's going to have to sit down for a little while, all right? She's not going to be able to stand up. And then the nose is like Lebanon. Don't do that one. That's a cultural thing. Verse 5. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. The hair of your head is like purple. Purple is a royal color. A king is held captive by your tresses. How fair and pleasant you are, O love, with your delights. This stature of yours is like a palm tree. So now he's gone to each kind of body part. Now he's describing the whole body. Some of you guys maybe should close your ears. Yeah, how fair and pleasant are you, O love, with your delights. The statue of yours is like a palm tree. Your breasts are like its clusters or its fruit. I said, I will go up the palm tree and I will take hold of its branches. Let now your breasts be like clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and the roof of your mouth like the best wine. Woo! Woo! Jeez. Can I get some water? Yeah, we can clap for that one. I need some water or something to drink. Turn these fans on, geez. I see Kenny over there taking notes like this, just writing. Huh? He's like, all right, Monica, you're like... So you can see here, and something I want to point out, this is a great marriage talk again, because even though they've been married for a long time, you see not only is the love still there and burning even brighter than ever, it's possible, this is biblical truth we're reading, not only that, but their love, especially their sexual love, has matured since that first night or that first time they were together as newly weds. And that's also something that you can look forward to in marriage, that even your relationship, your love that you feel for one another, and even the sexual intimacy, it all matures and gets better and better and better and better until you both die. Then you go to heaven. Okay, so I just love marriage. I support marriage here at Calvary Chapel Kampala. And unless you have the gift of being single and that's for you, then that's fine. That's good too. It's because you can really do some good things for the Lord. But if you don't have that gift, here he is. This is what he's saying, what he's going to do. You can read it again on your own time. Shulamite, so he says, he ends with verse 9, the roof of your mouth is like the best wine. And wine, of course, speaks of that joy and that even kind of, I want to make sure to use my words right because I don't want to give it a bad connotation, but even like an intoxicating experience. Like when I'm with you and we're doing these things, it's like you're controlling me. It's a pure joy. That's what he's talking about. And then she replies. She interrupts him in verse 9. The middle of verse 9, she interrupts him. He says, the roof of your mouth is like the best wine. And then she says, wait a minute. Not wait a minute, but she interrupts him. As she just can't hold back. She's like, the wine goes down smoothly for my beloved, moving gently the lips of the sleepers. So she like finishes the sentence and she's saying, the roof of your mouth is like the best wine. How do you know what the roof of the mouth tastes like? Okay, you get the picture there, and she's saying, yeah, bring it on. That's what she said, bring it on. If it's like wine, let's go. Drink up, babe. I am my beloved, she says, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth to the field. Let us lodge in the villages. This is her talking to him now. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine has budded, whether the grape blossoms are open and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. What did she say? Actually, if you notice, the whole book it has sexual intimacy woven throughout between the married people. This is the first time that she doesn't use any kind of like figurative language. She just comes right out and says it. We're going to go to this place out in the... We're going to take a walk. We're going to go up by the vineyards. It's a romantic walk. Maybe we get up early, she says, and we're watching the sunrise. We're walking. And then we're going to go to this place. And the mandrakes, an aphrodisiac that was a fruit associated with sex. And she's saying, this is what's going to happen. Where is it? Verse 13, the mandrakes get off a fragrant at our gates, our pleasant fruits, all manner, new and old, which I have laid up for you, my beloved. So she's talking about him and talking about this intimacy that they share. So we understand that. Let's move on to chapter 8 and finish the Song of Songs. Chapter 8, verse 1, and we'll finish up the Song of Solomon. You may be a little bit disappointed that we didn't go more in depth, but... We'd have to change the rating on the church service if we went more in depth here. So you'll have to go and study on your own. Praise the Lord. Oh, that you were like my brother who nursed at my mother's breast. Now, that's kind of weird, but I'll explain it. If I should find you outside, I would kiss you. I would not be despised. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother. She who used to instruct me, I would cause you to drink of spiced wine, of the juice of my pomegranate. Okay, what is she saying here? I'll tell you what she's saying in the first part, and I'll imply what she's saying in the second part, and we'll move on. She's saying this. She's saying, if you were like my brother, and then she has to be poetic. She says, who nursed at my mother's breast. Obviously, that's what your brother did. So she's talking about her brother. I would like you to be like my brother. In what way? In this way. If I find you outside, I would kiss you. I would not be despised. Why? Because in that culture, a lot like in our culture here in Uganda, public displays of affection were looked down upon culturally, except if it was among family members. That's what she's saying. So she's saying, I wish you were like one of my family members, so when we were outside in the streets, we could kiss. That's what she's saying. Because I've noticed this. You can tell me if it's right or wrong. I don't know. Some people have told me, but you see people walking around, and I've been told, culturally, you're only allowed to hold hands with somebody while you're walking, if that person is a family member, a relative, or if they're like of the same sex. Two guys can hold hands. All right? In my country, if two guys are holding hands, that's a bad sign. Okay? So, but if you're like dating or married or whatever, and you're in love with the other person, to publicly display affection, holding hands or hugging or kissing, whatever, basically, publicly, you just don't do that, right? Culturally, it's like that here, and that's the way it was here. So she's saying this, I wish you were like a family member or something, so that when we were out, not anything weird, but so when we were out, we could display affection to each other, because I just want to kiss you and hold you and be with you all the time, even when we're out in public. That's what she's saying here. Powerful. Powerful stuff. And then she's saying, and then we're going to go back home, and you're going to drink some spiced wine and the juice of my pomegranate. And that's some serious business there, all right? That's things you don't do out in public under any circumstances. That's just for private, okay? But there it is, verse 3. His left hand is under my head, his right hand embraces me. Like this. I've practiced this move, okay? So basically talking about the maturation in marriage. Not only are they maturing in their relationship, they're maturing in their sexuality together, they're maturing in their love for each other. It's just the marriage is getting better and better. That's the way it should be. That's what it's describing here. Perfect love is right here, biblical love. God put it right in the Bible. And let's end tonight. I want to give you a couple of love lessons, all right? It's kind of a summary of the Song of Solomon taken from these final verses. We're going to study the final verses from verse 4 to verse 14, love lessons, quickly, because we don't have a lot of time. I'm going to give you these love lessons taken from this passage, which basically cover a lot of the things we've already talked about in the Song of Solomon. First love lesson, are you ready for it? This is for those who are not married. The lesson is be patient and do not give yourself to another until the time is right. And that's the time of marriage. Why do I say that? Because look at verse 4. I charge you, daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. We've read that a bunch of times before. It's sprinkled throughout the Song of Solomon. And she's saying, if you want a perfect relationship, that's what everybody wants, right? Ladies, right? If you want the perfect love relationship, then don't give yourself to anyone except for the guy that you give yourself to on your wedding day. Don't stir up that love. Don't start hugging and kissing. Don't start doing all these crazy things until it's the right time. Because if you wait until that right time, this is what you will get. If you don't wait, there's still a possibility for God to restore you and to renew you and to fix you. But it's going to be very difficult, and you're not going to enter into this right away. It's going to take a long time, a lot of work from the Lord. It's possible, God, all things are possible. But if you have not made those mistakes with the guys, and guys made those mistakes with the girls, if you want Song of Solomon to be experienced in your love life, don't start love until love is ready, until it's the right time. Okay, that's the first lesson. That's the first love lesson. Be patient. Don't give yourself to someone until that time of marriage. And there's a reason why that's repeated throughout this love story. It's because if you start love before it's time, if you start having sex before you're married, it's not going to be good. It's not going to be good. God can restore it, but it's going to be a different scenario than someone who waits until they're married. I'll guarantee you that. So that's the lesson she keeps telling them. She waited. She did, the Shulamite. She waited. Solomon waited. He messed up at the end, but not at the beginning. He experienced a great relationships. Okay, principle number two, or lesson number two, from verse 5, it says, "Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I awakened to you under the apple tree. There your mother brought you forth. There she who bore you brought you forth." Verse 5, it says they're coming up from the wilderness or the desert. And for the Israelites, the wilderness definitely represented those 40 years where they were out, where they were dry, where they were hungry, where they were miserable. And this is talking about an experience in the relationship, difficult experiences. And lesson number two, you're going to have tough times in marriage, but you can come through the wilderness together. You can come out of them. And that's what they're doing. They're coming out of the wilderness. She's leaning on him. Their public display of affection. They said, forget it. Even if we're not relatives, this is what we're doing. So they're coming out of the wilderness. She's leaning upon him. And instead of having the desert places, now they're having a fruitful place. The apple tree representing him, as we saw in, I think it's chapter 2. And you can go back there and see what she does at the apple tree anyway. Tough times in marriage, you can come out of it together, especially with God's help. And the third principle I want to share with you, verse 6 to 7. She's talking to him. She says, "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised." So verses 6 and 7, she's saying that true love, godly love in marriage, is both powerful and valuable. Right now, if you were to offer someone, if they would give up everything they owned and all their money and all their possessions just to have this love relationship and this experience with a husband or a wife that they loved, I guarantee you people would give everything that they have just to have this kind of love. Isn't that true? People kill for love. People die for love. And we talk about, and that's what it talks about in verse 6. And so love is both powerful. It's a burning flame. I thought of another country song. I'm not going to quote it, though, because it's not a pure love. Okay, anyway. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. So when true love is there, it's powerful and it's valuable. It says you can give everything you can for love. And then finally, verse 8, this goes together with what we talked about in verse 4. We have a little sister. So this may seem out of place, but I'll explain it, and we're almost done here. We have a little sister. She has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver. If she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. So verses 8 and 9, they may seem out of place, but this is thinking back. And this is again talking about protecting love until the right time. So she's thinking back to the time when she was in her house and her brothers, I don't know if the father was dead or whatever, but the brothers had taken the responsibility to watch over their young sister. And said in the time when she has no breast, that's obviously when she's a little girl. And so they're saying, this is our sister, we're watching over her. And then they say, in the day when she's spoken for, so she's getting older, she's becoming of age to have guys start to like her, especially if she's as beautiful as Solomon says. You got to really protect this girl, right? Fathers know the same feeling when their daughters start to grow up. I remember when I'm sorry to tell this story because I know we're late on time, but I just want to tell you, I think it's funny. When I was dating Lynn, my wife Lynn, I went home to meet her father, okay, before I was, and I was going to ask her father, this is our culture, I was going to ask her father if I could marry his daughter. Now, every father, even if you're the best guy in the world, you could be, some Joseph or some pure guy, you know, even if you're the best guy in the world, the fathers don't want to give their daughter to some guy. So he didn't know me and I didn't know him. And her father is, he's from America. He's born in America, but his dad was from Lebanon. He was Lebanese. His father was. and his mother was Italian. So her father is half Lebanese and half Italian. He's a very large man and a very strong man. Okay? He's like up here. So when you look at him, he's way up there, and he's really big, and he's intimidating. He's powerful. We have this thing called the Mafia in the United States, okay? The Mafia, the mobsters. So his last name is Petroni. His name is Dino Giulio Petroni. Okay, and his brother's anyway, I won't go into that. Anyway, my friends from Bible college, when I was going to go meet him, they called him the Mauler, and they said he was going to kill me, and he was going to destroy me. He was going to put me in the wood chipper or whatever they do, put me in cement boots and throw me in the river. So when I went to him, I was very scared. I could barely talk. I mean, I would rather stand up here and talk to a million people than be in that situation. And of course, you know, he was kind of looking at me, you know, down at me like this. And I said, sir, can I marry your daughter? And then he's saying, well, how are you going to provide for her and all these things? He's like questioning me. And I thought I failed the test. At first, I was just ready to go home and die or something. But fortunately, he said yes, and we're good friends today. I'm good friends with him. But I know that this is the same feeling the brothers had about their young sister. They said, what did they say? If she's a wall, we're going to build upon her a battlement of silver. A wall represents that protection, that she is protected from those wannabe lovers, right? She has that barrier, that armament. And they said, if she's like that when she gets old enough to be attractive and starts to have those feelings, then we're going to put her on her an ornament of silver. That's what they're going to do if she's a wall. But if she's a door, what does a door do? What does a wall do? It's there. It's blocks. What does a door do? It opens and closes. That's what they're saying. So they're saying if she's like this kind of girl that's like open and closed to every guy that comes along, maybe not even in a sexual way, but like flirtatious or, you know, come on, girls, you know the kind of things, you know, they're like, and then flirtatious, and the guys are coming, so they're like a door, so guys are just in and out. They said, if she's like a door, what are we going to do? We're going to enclose her with boards of cedar. She's going to stay in her room until her husband comes, and that's the right guy, and then she can go. As a matter of fact, we saw that happen in the story. If you weren't here, Solomon came running to the house, remember? Leaping like a deer on the mountains, coming to the house, and she's looking out of her window of her room because she's all in there. Maybe she was like a door or something. So the brothers are like, you're staying here, lady. Okay, you know, until you're strong enough to break out. So then Solomon comes, and she's working there in the vineyard, and he comes, and they fall in love, and it's a perfect relationship. Then what does she say in verse 10? The Shulamite, I am a wall. She wasn't a door. She's like, don't worry, guys. I know the value of being pure, of being chaste, of being protected from those things that are so harmful in a young woman's life. I'm a wall, and my breasts are like towers. She's like, you're saying I have no breast? Well, this is what happened, you know, as I grew up. Then I became, in his eyes, as one who found peace. When the perfect guy came, the one guy. She didn't test all these guys to see if they could be compatible in marriage. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Of course you're compatible. If you're a man and you're a woman, you're compatible, okay? I became, when it came to be the right time, I was like a wall, but then when he came, I became in his eyes as one who found peace. The word for peace, shalom, here. The word shalom. And it's actually placed in there because that is the first part of the word Solomon. Believe it or not, that's exactly what is being said here. She's saying, I'm the one who found peace. I found Solomon. In another translation of that word, Salom, another translation of that word, Salom, is the translation into the word completeness. When he came, I became complete. I was like half, and he was like half. And when he came into my life, there was a whole. And that's exactly how it is in a perfect love relationship. And God can do that for you. Don't get discouraged. You made mistakes, whatever. Today's a new day. His mercies are new every morning. And God can give you someone that makes you complete. That's exactly what she's saying here in verse 10. Verse 11, Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He leased to the vineyard to the keepers, everyone who was to bring forth its fruit, 1,000 silver coins. My own vineyard is before you, O Solomon. You may have 1,000, and those who tend its fruit, 200. This is a recap of their story, how they met. Her brothers had leased a vineyard from Solomon. True story. This is the love story here. They had leased a vineyard. King Solomon had vineyards. And the way it worked back then, they would lease it to people. The people would come in and they would work the land. They would make fruit of the land. And they would have to give to the king 1,000 silver coins. Okay? Shekels. So they would have to give to the king 1,000. And then the king would return to them 200. It doesn't sound fair, but that's the way it was. So her brothers, she was just a common girl and Solomon was a king. That's what's so fascinating about this story. Her brothers had leased the land from Solomon. They were paying him the money. He came to see his land, and that's when he saw her. And what does she say? She says, yeah, Solomon has all these lands, and my brothers leased the vineyard at Baal Hamon. My own vineyard is before me. So she's saying, I'm like a vineyard. And you, O Solomon, may have 1,000. Do you know what she's saying? Even though you're coming into my life, into my vineyard, I'm not going to make you pay me 1,000. I'm going to give you everything that I am. That's what she's saying. You came in, the brothers had to give you 1,000 for your vineyard. But when you come to my vineyard, I'm also going to give you everything else that I have. Isn't that wonderful about marriage? When you come together, you become one flesh. You don't hold anything back. You give everything. This is my life, my vineyard. Ladies, you own God in you. You own your life. You own your vineyard. And that's for you to give to the one that God brings to you, everything that you have. Then verse 13 and 14, and this is the end. You who dwell in the gardens, the companions listen for your voice. This is Solomon speaking. She's just finished the story. He says, let me hear it. Make haste, she says to him, make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. The final love principle I want to leave you with, or love lesson I want to leave you with, is this. Listen carefully. If you've liked this story about Solomon and the Shulamite, if you like the Song of Solomon, I want to tell you this. With God, your love will have a beautiful story just like this one. And look how it ended. It ends with him talking to her and her talking to him. Everybody else is gone. The story has been told. The principles have been taught. The pomegranates have been eaten or whatever they were doing. The trees have been climbed. Everything's done. And here I just pictured this today while I was studying. Here they are sitting together. And he's saying, everybody's listening for your voice. And he says to her, let me hear it. He wants to hear her voice. He wants to hear her talk to him. And then she says to him, make haste, my beloved. Be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. And we looked at that earlier. And basically she's saying, let's put down the pin. It's time for whatever. It's time for love. It's time for us to be together. That's what she's saying here. And what an appropriate verse to end the Song of Songs. The best love song ever written in a biblical story, a biblical talk about true and lasting love. Let's stand together and I'll pray for you. We went a little bit over time. Kenny, we'll just do one song maybe? Okay. Kenny, we'll just close us with one song. I don't want to keep you too long here. I went a little bit over time in the message, but I think we got some good things out of it. I'm just going to pray right now. And as we bow our heads, as we close our eyes, I'm going to pray for you who are single, who have a desire to experience what we've read about, who have a desire to find that perfect person, that perfect husband, or that perfect wife. And as we bow our heads and close our eyes, if that's you tonight, if you want that for you, I'm going to pray for you. Just raise up your hand. Raise up your hand. If you want that, if you're single, You want me to pray for you? We're going to pray together for that perfect person to come into your life, that God brings to your life. Just raise up your hand. Let me pray for you. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And we thank you that you have designed love in every way. Sexual love, relationship love, love where we talk together, love that is intimate and pure. You have designed such love and you've written about it in your word. You've given us a perfect story. And Lord, you see those with their hands raised up high tonight. And Lord, they're raising their hands saying, Lord, we want to experience this in our lives. I pray right now, very specifically, Lord, that you would bring the perfect man or the perfect woman into these people's lives. Lord, that you would bring those people. Lord, that they, again, we pray that they would be patient and they would look to you and they would cry out to you for your special person. Because, Lord, you've designed marriage love to be so wonderful and fulfilling and completing. And we see here tonight a lot of halves. Just half, and they need a whole. They need the other half. Lord, we pray that you would bring the other half and fulfill that love in their lives. We pray that you would do this in the name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Amen. Praise God.